Matthew chapter 12 this morning, starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus on the Sabbath day, went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and the disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was a hungered, and that they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read the law, how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for your grace by which you extend to us this marvelous gift of salvation. We thank you, Father, for your patience with us. We thank you for your everlasting and unchanging love. We thank you for Jesus, that this great gift of salvation might come to us free. By our faith and faith alone, we can come back into right relationship to you, sinful man, holy God. Father, this morning as we read these scriptures today, we pray that our hearts might be alive and aglow, that your Holy Spirit will impart in us a hunger, a thirst for your word. Father, that when we leave this place today, we will have said in our hearts, it was so good to be in your house today. Father, even today, perhaps there are decisions that need to be made openly, publicly. Maybe it's to come and rededicate the life. Maybe it's to come for baptism. Maybe it's to come and embrace Christ openly and publicly and make that good profession of faith. Father, you know every need. Every heart here is open to you. So I ask, Father, that you work in every life and you minister, and we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Karl Marx was the founder of scientific socialism. Sometimes we call that Marxism. Sometimes we call that communism. He fought all his life against the exploitation of the proletariat. He was born in Trier, Prussia. That's Germany. He was the son of Heinrich Marx, who was a lawyer. Heinrich was barred from practicing law in Germany at that time because he was Jewish. And so for practical and economic reasons, he converted to Lutheranism. Karl then was subsequently baptized at about 6 years old, and he attended Lutheran church, attended Lutheran school. But as he grew older, he renounced Christianity and Judaism. And later he coined the phrase, religion is the opium of the people. Well, interesting enough, Karl Marx actually visited right here in America. He visited in Chicago, where he was received warmly and with great praise, actually, by a great big population of American intellectuals and clergy also. The Reverend Joseph Cook of Boston, in an interview, asked Karl Marx about his reported incendiary speech about religion, against religion. And Marx responded by saying this, violence against religion is nonsense. It is my opinion that as socialism grows, religion will disappear. Well, however, in the midst of all this, somehow or another, and no one knows quite how it happened, Karl Marx was invited to go to church in Chicago. No one knows exactly how he picked this particular church. No one knows exactly how he got there, but he went to church that day. The Sunday school teacher that day was late coming into their class, and then the time that they had left in the class, once he arrived, he dedicated to organizing and putting together a fellowship dinner that they were trying to prepare with for a couple of weeks. The pastor happened to be sick that morning, and so he had someone filling in for him, and the man immediately began to apologize for being illy prepared, not having enough time to be prepared in a right way. He spoke that morning, never mentioned Jesus, never mentioned salvation, never need for repentance. And as far as anyone knows, that was Karl Marx's last touch with Christianity. You know, I wonder what kind of world we might be living in today if that Sunday school teacher had come on time. If that Sunday school teacher had come fired up for the Lord. If that Sunday school teacher would have realized what a great opportunity God is laying before me today to break the Word of God. And do so with enthusiasm and would get right, literally right into the Word. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would have happened instead of an apology that day. Marx had attended a Spirit-filled service, a Holy Spirit-empowered worship service. Dare I say a real worship service? Well, I was reminded Thursday night in our ME3 project meeting how important Sunday school was and is, how important it is for us as Christians in the sense of the carrying out of the Great Commission. To be a New Testament church is to teach the Word of God. Sunday school came about, of course, in the 1780s in Great Britain during the Industrial Revolution. People at that particular time were working 6 days a week, 12 to 16 hours a day. The only day that they had off was Sunday. That was the only day left that there might be some way to receive some kind of education. And so the poor and the working classes in London began to attend something called Sunday school. It was on Sunday, and it was school. The church then took up that great challenge to educate, to teach, and to not only teach children, but to teach adults how to read and how to write. And of course, they used the Bible for their textbook, and they taught literally tens of thousands about how to read and how to write and about Jesus. And of course, very interesting to go back and read. Sunday school was the highlight of the week for those children. They wanted to come. They desired to come. They wanted to come and they wanted to learn how to read. They wanted to come and learn about the Bible. They wanted to come because they had picnics. They wanted to come because they had parades. They wanted to come because they had prize days. They wanted to come because they did games. It was the best day of the week. And they wanted to be there. The children wanted to come, and so the adults came as well, and they learned as well. You know, I think we need to recapture that. We shouldn't abandon that. We should recapture that. Oh, I realize that we're living in a world where there's all kinds of things going on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. There are going to be baseball games, there are going to be soccer games, there are going to be all kinds of stuff. But you know what? We should work doubly hard to make our Sunday school time a time when people can learn about Jesus. You see, they won't learn about Jesus on the ball field. They won't learn about Jesus at the clubhouse. But they ought to learn about Jesus here. And just in and of itself, that ought to be enough value. And when someone comes and starts to learn about Jesus, you know what I think happens? I think the Holy Spirit begins to work on their heart. I think God begins to do a work. And God begins to instill in them a hunger for His Word, a hunger for Him, a desire to draw closer. So you see, the ballgame people, they have to schedule things and they have to do all kinds of things to get people to come. All we need to do is just get people to come and God will do the rest. Because we've got a product far better than baseball or soccer or club meetings or anything like that. These things are just fleeting. Ours is forever. So we find ourselves, amazingly, having to defend Bible study in our day and time. People are saying, man, we got too much to do. We can't. You don't truly think that we can come and spend a whole hour in Bible study, and then you want to do a whole another hour called worship. I can't. That's where we're at in our attitude. But friends, I'm saying, yes, that's right. That's what we should do. And you see, if we're excited about that, then our excitement and our enthusiasm will carry over. Have you ever heard anybody excited about the Colts looking forward to the Super Bowl? I think there was a few folks that I know of last year that might have been that way. It only lasted for about 12 minutes into the game, but we ought to get excited about the eternal things of God. You see, Sunday school, statistics prove that Sunday school is of great value. Bible study is of great value. You see, when people come and study the Word of God, if they're not saved, they soon become saved. If they are a Christian, they soon begin to develop maturity. They soon begin to disciple, and they become productive on-mission Christians for the Lord. They begin winning other people to Christ. They begin inviting other people to come. They begin to participate. They begin to find that place of service, all because they were in something called Bible study that helped them to mature and develop in their walk with Christ. And they began to get a smile on their face because they are pleasing to the Lord and they are pleased with the Lord and they're not grumpy anymore and they're not vinegar laced anymore. They're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and so they have enthusiasm and they have a joy about them. Sunday school, midweek services, Sunday night services. You know, all these were things that grew out of practical needs. Certainly the New Testament speaks of Bible study. Paul says in 2 Timothy, you know, study to show thyself approved, what? A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're instructed in the Scripture to study. We don't necessarily have to have a 9:30 time. It doesn't matter when we do it, but that's a good time. Historically, it's proven out to be a good time. And certainly the New Testament talks about and gives many examples of prayer meetings. Over in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In another place it says, and when they prayed, the whole place was shaken. I don't think that was just intellectual. I think that literally the place shook. You know, during the first Great Awakening, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, who were, of course, diametrically opposed, one was a Calvinist and one was an Arminianist, but God used them in a great way to reemphasize. You see, we're constantly having to reemphasize the important things of God. You never get away from that. When Jesus comes and sets up the kingdom, that's where we're going to quit. Other than that, we've got to keep constantly going back. So they went back to the basics and they emphasized a personal faith in Christ. During the Second Great Awakening, we had guys like Charles Finney, Alexander Campbell, Peter Cartwright, and you can name those. And these guys once more drew us back to the basics. And drawing us back to that personal faith in Christ, they emphasize good Bible preaching. They also emphasize the importance of and the need for consecrated prayer. Because they did these things, great things happened. You see, Bible studies, Sunday evening services, midweek services, really all these things have developed out of practical needs that the Holy Spirit began to work in people's lives and began to solve those problems and begin to provide for the needs of the people. All basically revival-oriented, but nevertheless. You know, there's nothing wrong with the program that's called Sunday School. There's nothing wrong with a Sunday evening service. There's nothing wrong with a midweek service. The problem is us. You see, all this is a revival schedule, and we're an unrevived people. You see, 50 years ago, they were excited about those things. Now we're not. Oh, well, got off from work today, 5:30, Mom. What are we having for supper? Oh, chicken, dumplings, mashed potatoes, gravy. I better stop talking about that, hadn't I? Oh, that's right. There's a prayer meeting. Oh, well, I'll go next week. We're not concerned about it anymore. You see, once they were saying, preacher, what's wrong? Hey, can't we have another service? We're here in the morning. Why don't we just have lunch together and stay for the evening? The Koreans are still doing it. They said, preacher, hey, you know, once a week's wonderful. We enjoy those kind of things. But how about something in the middle of the week? I eat every day, you see. How about feed me a couple of times a week? Practical. My solution is not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but keep on keeping on. Keep on preaching Jesus. Keep on praying. Keep on reinvigorating these tried and true methods that God has used in the past and will continue to use in the future. And look for the Lord to come and bless once again His people. You know, over in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, there's some of these statements about what we call the Ten Commandments. One of those is the seventh day. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yet we're here today, and this is not the seventh day of the week. This is the first day of the week. Why are we here today? We're supposed to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What's wrong with us? We should have been here yesterday. You know, Jesus was in constant conflict with the religious leaders of his day about what he was teaching. Many times what Jesus was teaching so confounded them and so angered them that they couldn't see the truth of what he was teaching because it wasn't what they were teaching. You see, they at once had strong focus, good emphasis, but they had drifted away. And Jesus was pointing them back to the real meaning. They didn't like that a lot. Matter of fact, one of the things that you can read if you would like, just take Matthew, for example, his gospel, and go through that gospel and read Jesus' constant battle with the Pharisees. And one of those battles was over the Sabbath day. You know, in Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees attacked Jesus because his disciples were walking through the grain fields. That's the passage we read here in Matthew this morning. Twice it's mentioned. Twice it's given. Verse 27 in Matthew says, the Sabbath day, Jesus responded to their criticism of what he was doing and what his disciples were doing. He said that the Sabbath day was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus was rightly interpreting what the Sabbath was all about. You see, Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath day was made for man. Or we could put it this way. The Sabbath day was made on account of man's basic needs. See, we have needs. And one of those needs is that we need to have a time of rest. The Sabbath rest. That doesn't mean inactivity, you know, just flopping the hammock and just go like this, you know, have your wife feed you grapes or something. That's not what it means. You can be quite active, but yet you're doing something with your mind. You're renewing your mind. You're not on the day-to-day problems of life. You're not on the problem of the job or work. You're free from that. You've been loose from that. So physically, you need some time to recharge. But above that is also a spiritual need. We have spiritual needs, you see. Spiritual need. We have a spiritual need to come and honor God. We have a spiritual need to recognize the value of the salvation that God has so given to us freely in Christ. We have a spiritual need no longer to dwell on the fact that many, many times we fail God and that we're sinners, but that we're sinners saved by grace. And we've been set free. It's a good thing to remember you're free in Christ. It's a good thing for us to have a time to get together and worship the Lord. You know, there are basically four things that we should do as the people of God. Oh, we should worship, we should instruct, we should have fellowship, and we should evangelize. Those are the basic four things that we're supposed to be doing as the people of God. It's a good thing to do those things because it's good for us. The Sabbath is made for man, not the other way around. The Sabbath day is a day of dedication for us to come to God. Sabbath was not instituted. The Sabbath was not instituted to enslave man, but to bring benefits to man. You see, God knows your frame. He knows your but dust. He knows your every need. And God wants to energize you and re-energize you and build you up and give you strength. He wants to meet with you. Interesting enough, over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, it makes it very, very clear that the Sabbath day, the major purpose of emphasis was to associate that day with salvation. Redemption. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember. You see, all during the week, these things are being shoved about. Pressure on time. All kinds of demands in our life. And so the things that are important sometimes start getting pushed aside. And so we're called to remember the important things. It'll do us good to remember the important things. You know, it's amazing. I have a little partial plate. I've got one tooth here, one little tooth over there. And it's amazing how expensive those are. And this is the third one I've had. And the first one I had for years and years. And somehow or another, I laid it down beside my chair. And the next day my wife said, "Is this your partial plate?" And it was just kind of all mangled. And so we surmised that our chocolate lab had thought that was something good to eat and had chewed on it a while. Well, I was really angry with myself. I can't get angry with the dog. She doesn't know anything. And so I thought, oh, man. So I went to Dr. Kinder and I told him what happened. He said, it made me feel a little bit better. He said, "Man, that happens all the time." He says, "Cats eat them too." I thought, oh, that's great. And so he made me another one. $2,000. I thought, man. And I'd had this. Oh, the first one was metal, but they'd come along and done some improvements. Now they're kind of like a plastic or some kind of polymer or something like that. And so the next one was polymer. He said, "You'll like this better once you get it fitted." And so I had to come back and forth, back and forth. Finally got it feeling pretty good and all those kind of things. So, you know, I like to deer hunt and things like that. And so one morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, I got up. I thought to myself, I'm going deer hunting today. There's no sense to put that tooth in my mouth. And so I went on deer hunting. And when I came in that night, my wife was there. And she said, "Did you wear your tooth today?" I said, "No, I didn't. Why?" She said, "I found a piece of it laying on the floor." And I could have screamed. I wanted to choke myself. I wanted to kill the dog and choke myself. So now that's twice, right? Well, I've got a new one. And Wednesday, I don't even remember taking it out of my mouth. Tell you the truth. But sometimes some of you might have a partial or something. You know, food gets trapped in there, so you need to clean it and all that kind of stuff. I don't even remember doing that. But I came home about 3:30, was working on stuff for Wednesday night. I let the dog in the house. And I was sitting there trying to work on prayer meeting. And So I thought, I'm going to go change my shirt and wash a little bit here. So I went upstairs and put a little cologne on, put a little fresh shirt, came back downstairs. So that was one time when I was out of the room. Then somebody rang the doorbell, which is not, couldn't have been then. I know that couldn't have been then because she went to the door. But I got up out of my chair and went to the door on that deal. And then one other thing, I went in the cat room to the computer and fiddled around with the computer. So there were three incidents which I left my chair where I thought I'd take my tooth out and put it down by the table. Don't even really remember it, but I thought to myself, I must have done that. Because about 5 o'clock that afternoon, or about 5:30, ding, I don't have that parcel in my mouth. Where is it? And I ran over there, and I looked all around the table, and it wasn't there. And I thought, oh, no. Oh, wait. I went upstairs. When I went up to the bathroom. So I went upstairs, it wasn't on the counter. Oh, no. I haven't even paid for the thing yet. I owe $140-some yet. Come back down. Took all the papers away, all the books away. There's a little thing I put books in. I dumped it out. I'm thinking maybe she just knocked it off on the floor. I could not find it. So after prayer meeting, Wednesday night, I came home. My wife was home by then. She said, "How are you doing?" I said, "Well, I said, I think I've done it again." Now, she thought of about 8 or 9 things I could do again. I said, no, it's my tooth. I think I left it out and the dog ate it again. She said, how could you do that? She didn't have to say that. I've been saying that all afternoon to myself. How could I do that? Could not believe it. And the dog sits there. Yeah. Oh, man. So I kept looking off and on, but I just knew, you know. So when I'd go out to go do a poo patrol, I'd look, you know. See if I could find any traces. Yeah, just confirm it, you know. I got to go to the dentist Tuesday, and I thought, oh, man. First thing he's going to ask me is, where's your partial at? So I'm just, you know, feeling a little bit beat up. And so then Saturday, I visited Chuck and saw Charlotte there, and we talked for a while. And I just kind of poured out my heart to her. No, my wife's not sympathetic. So Charlotte was very sympathetic, and she was telling me, well, it's not the end of the world, you know, just a partial and all that. I told her $2,000, and she didn't care. That's fine. You know. But this morning, I went out and got in my car and started my car and looked over in the seat, and what did my eyes see? My partial laying in the seat. How did it get in the seat? We went to the movies, seeing How to Train Your Dragon yesterday. You know, we got to see these good adult movies. And so 3D, it's kind of cool. How did that happen? You know, Elizabeth, I thought the same thing. I thought, you know, God's, you know, he's trying to tell me something here. I mean, it wasn't in my little... Keep it in your mouth. Exactly, little key. Exactly. Exactly. And so I'm just praising the Lord this morning. Yes, sirree. You wouldn't think a partial would bring you that much joy. Fantastic. You see, we need to remember what our priorities are sometimes. It was really nothing. It's only a piece of plastic. But I'm sure glad I found it. In Jesus' day, the religious teachers of his day began to add many regulations and restrictions on the law of Moses. They said that it was against the law to light candles on the Sabbath day. Did you know that? Because it's working, you know. It was against the law to feed chickens on the Sabbath day. You could not feed them any more than they could eat, lest some of the seed might be on the ground and it might sprout. And so that meant that you were sowing seed on the Sabbath day. You could not swat a fly on the Sabbath day. On and on I could go. Now, let me ask you a question. Against whose law? It was against the law to swat a fly. It's against the law to light candles. Against whose law? Man's law. God doesn't say that. They were trying to keep the law, and they just kept... You thought there were 10 commandments. They said there were 613. You see, Jesus wasn't against God's law, but he was against the trivial regulations that man had piled and piled and added and added and added to the law. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Over in Mark chapter 3 and verse 4, Jesus asked the pointed question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill? You see, put like that, we know the answer, don't we? It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's lawful to save life. These things, it's only common sense. Let me ask you to turn with me over to Luke 13. I want to just show you another little spot. You could read it right here as well. In Matthew, verse 11 says, what man shall there be among you that shall have... Luke 13. What man shall be there among you that shall have one sheep, and if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? He says, how much more is this man better than the sheep? Well, let's read another little incident. Chapter 13, starting in verse 10. And he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called to her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now listen. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" And now listen, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low these 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. But all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You see, we have to be called back all the time. Elsewise, we get everything all upside down. The Sabbath day is God's day. It's a day to do good. It's a day dedicated unto God. It's a day of deliverance. Well, back to Sunday. Why are we here on Sunday, not on Saturday? Well, over in Corinthians, Paul was talking about meat and drink. He's talking about holy days and new moons and Sabbath days. Verse 17, he says, "Which are shadows of the things to come, but the body is of Christ." You know what Paul was saying? He was saying the Sabbath is not an end in itself. It points beyond itself. Matter of fact, he says it points beyond itself to Jesus. I want you to think about this for a second. The Sabbath day was created for man because of our needs. And what was the great point of the Sabbath day? Redemption. Paul's saying, guys, the Sabbath day points to Jesus, the great Redeemer of God. No wonder Jesus could say then, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Isn't that remarkable? John says over in Revelation 1, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That's today. That's the first day of the week. You see, we're here today because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We're here today because Jesus died and rose again, and this is his day. He's Lord of it. We're here today because the old contract was vanishing away, and God brought to us a new and better covenant in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 8, and I would encourage you to read that whole book, Jesus is the mediator, the writer of Hebrews says what? Of a better covenant. The old covenant is wonderful. It shows what sin is, and it shows the need for redemption, but it couldn't redeem. The new covenant shows how redemption is in Christ completed. It's a better covenant. It is a covenant with better promises. God has promised in the Old Testament never to leave us nor forsake us. They said, that sounds like a New Testament thing. Yeah, he subsumed that promise, but he also said, not only that, I'm going to be with you forever. Matter of fact, I'm going to leave you a comforter. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within you so that every day of your life as you wander this earth, as you go through this life, through this troublesome world, through this world of storms and troubles, the Holy Spirit of God is with you because I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Praise unto the Lord. Verse 13, chapter 8, right over here says, a new covenant hath he made. The first old, and now that which is decayeth and wax old is ready to vanish away. Man, we don't want to go back. We've got better stuff. I'm here today to remember. It's not because of the blood of bulls and goats. It's because of the blood of Jesus that I'm here. It doesn't simply cover sin. It takes it away. It's cast as far as the east is from the west, into the deepest ocean, never to be remembered no more. Because of the shed blood of Christ, I have access to God, the Father. I can come right into His throne, grace, and find the help that I need in this hour because of Jesus. I'm here today to honor God for what He's done in my life. And you know what? I need to be reminded of that every day of my life. Because the pressure that the world puts on is so great, it would even push that aside if I didn't bring it back to memory and the place of importance. I'm here today because I need to be. You may not have lost your partial this week. Some other little trivial thing might have happened in your life. You might have wrecked your car or something. Your house might have burnt down. What's that compared to my partial, I'll tell you. I'm here today because I need to be. I need to get with God people. I need to see smiling faces. I need to feel the love of God's people and give back some love to them. I need to have fellowship. Remember, worship, instruction, fellowship? That's a need. I need it. Listen, you separate yourself from that, and you're going to be weak. And you're going to miss stuff. And then you're going to start being missing. And then you're going to be missed out on all that God has. I'm here today to celebrate. You know, Sunday is the first day of the week. It's party time because Jesus is no longer in the grave. He's alive. I need to remember that. I'm here today to learn of the Lord, who is Lord, even at the Sabbath. I'm here today for you. You know you need me. I need you. I'm here for you. Try to share with you what God has done in my life. And I know He can do greater things in your life. We need that. We need that interaction. I'm here today because Jesus is Lord. Listen, coming up here in just a few days is going to be primary voting time in Indiana. I encourage you to do some voting. Exercise your freedom as an American to vote. We're going to have some voting time here not too long in the future, which is a great thing. But you see, I'm concerned about our government. I'm concerned about the way we're going in our nation. But I'm not looking for government for my answer. I'm not looking for a change of heart through education or any other thing that will turn our nation. I'm looking for Jesus to do something about it. And with that in my life, and to be reminded that it is not the president, it is not the Congress, it's none of those things, it's Jesus who's Lord. I can face what will come tomorrow. You know what? If my track record holds up, probably in about another week, I'll lose my partial again. So if you see me walking around with that tooth out, you know, you did it again. Lois, you can call me up every other week. Put it in your mouth. Leave it in your mouth. Listen, we need to have our priorities arranged every day. Someone has said, I need to pray every morning because my day becomes unraveled throughout the day. I need to pray. Yes, we need to have that every day because of that. And in recognizing who Jesus is, who is Lord, no matter what the day brings, we can face it. We can have victory. It'd been real nice about 6 o'clock on Wednesday, the Lord would have showed me that I put my tooth in the seat. But you see, I'm a real slow learner. I needed some more time. Maybe you're a slow learner. There's opportunities for service. There's opportunities to learn. There's opportunities to give of yourself. You know, every born-again believer ought to be doing something in the service of the Lord. I don't know what that might be in your life, but if you're not doing it, I know something. You're not happy. You can't be. Serve the Lord, because He is Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for this great gift of salvation. We thank You, Father God, that you're with us all the way, that You know our needs better than we, and You're able to meet those needs and provide for those needs and give us the strength to live day by day. Give us the strength to face the challenges of the world, and not only face them, but Father God, help others in our walk with You. Father, there's so many important things. Help us to get our priorities right, to worship You, to love our families. Husbands love their wives. Wives love their husbands. Children honor their father and their mother. These things are the most important things. Help us to get our priorities straight, because Jesus is Lord. Father, even this morning, at this time of invitation, decision needs to be openly, publicly. I pray that be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.